Good morning. How are you doing this morning? What do you do at your house, where you live here, when you hear the tornado sirens go off? Raise your hand if you're the kamikaze around here who just goes, and turns the TV back on. Anyway, we've got some renegades here. Earlier this summer, my wife was on a couple medical brigades, and one of the ones, I forget which one, we had a really bad storm. We live over in Hudson. And it was one of those like actual rough storms, and the sirens started to go off. It was about 10 o'clock-ish at night, and I was home alone with my children, who I had just put to bed. And if you know anything about putting a 5 and a 3-year-old at the time to bed by yourself, like getting them down is an accomplishment that you don't want to undo. And so I'm down there, I'm exhausted, I'm finally in a peaceful, quiet house, and then this storm rages, the sirens begin to go off, you know, and I'm like, it's nothing. But then I look outside and I start to see some trees like horizontal, and I start to see actual stuff fly by my house. And I go, do I get a mop? And I wrestle with it, right? And I decide that I'm going to go up and I'm going to wake him and I'm taking him out of the basement. If for no other reason than if I didn't, my wife would probably kill me when she came home, even if we survived. And so I decided I should probably be a good parent. And as I'm walking up to their room, all of a sudden the storm kind of just subsides. And I go, thank you, Jesus. It's okay. And so I didn't have to wake them up, and I did the right thing as a dad. It's a good night in the kingdom, isn't it? Right. Here we have tornadoes. It's not a crazy thing, but if you live in like tornado country, you know, if you live in a super serious tornado area, those sirens aren't something that you're ignoring, right? Because you know that from the time of that siren, like you have minutes at best before you could be in a life or death situation, right? That's not an alarm that you ignore like you would hit snooze in the morning. If you live in the Midwest, the serious deep Midwest, not the almost kind of pretend Midwest that we say we're in, right? But if you live in like Kansas and a siren goes off, you are gonna get in that shelter. You are gonna at the very least hit the basement and bring your family down and aim for safety, right? We do that. We want to be safe and heed those alarms, right? You move. You take cover because you know those sirens aren't decorative. They are going to save your life, right? The same is true for anyone of something like a smoke detector. If you're in the middle of the night and the smoke alarm goes off, how many of you are just going to roll over and say, battery run out? No, you're going to take immediate action. Nobody like puts them up and just allows them to be a decorative thing, right? Smoke detectors don't look good with furniture, right? It's not part of your Hobby Lobby trip. It's not home decor. They save lives. And when the alarm goes off at 2 a.m., you don't roll over. You get moving. You check everything. We had a fire alarm go off within the first few days of buying our house without children. And it turned out to be some low voltage thing in the basement that got wet and smoldered and caused smoke. That wasn't an issue, but man, were we terrified. And were we calling 24-hour electricians and making sure we had our valuables in case we needed to get out, right? You take actions. We trust warning systems because we know that the danger is real, right? But what about spiritual danger in our lives? What about the alarms for those things? What about the sin that destroys our lives? What about the judgment that's coming that we're warned about but don't really seem to take seriously, right? In Ezekiel 3, which is our next set of verses for today, God tells his prophet Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman, right? And what he essentially is doing is God is designating Ezekiel as the people's warning system, their alarm, so to speak, to wake up to the realities of what is and what is to come and what will or would potentially come as a consequence, right? A watchman's job was to stand on the wall and scan the horizon and look for trouble and to sound all of the alarms anytime any type of potential danger might approach. If the watchman was faithful, lives would be spared. If he failed, it almost always meant certain disaster. The watchman was incredibly important at that time. And people from a place like Jerusalem would have understood very much the analogy and the need and the consequence of how important a watchman was. And here's the truth. This calling wasn't just for Ezekiel. This passage is a window into God's call for his people, for all of his people. Every Christian is called to live as a kind of watchman, so to speak. Someone who hears the word of God, someone who warns of sin and judgment and destruction, and someone who speaks truth with courage, compassion, and conviction. And someone who trusts God with the results of that. That's the heartbeat of Ezekiel 3, 16 through 27, where we're going to be spending our time today. It tells us what faithfulness looks like when the stakes are life and death. So grab your Bibles if you have them. If not, there's a seatback one in front of you. And let's turn to Ezekiel 3 together, verses 16 through 27. And let's stand as we hear from God's word this morning. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak with you. So I arose, and I went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like a glory that I had seen by the Kabar Canal, and I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself within your house. And you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them, so that you cannot go out among the people. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. He who will hear, let him hear. And he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. It's the word of the Lord. Have a seat. This is one of those sobering passages in Ezekiel. There's a whole bunch of them, right? But as we continue to kind of work our way through some of these visions, some more complex than others, God here says pretty plainly the gist of it all, that silence is not an option for Ezekiel or for us, right? He says pretty clearly, if Ezekiel fails to speak, he will share in his people's guilt. And if he speaks and they ignore him, the guilt is going to be theirs, right? His responsibility in all of this is not results, but merely faithfulness. That's what God demands of and expects of Ezekiel, and it's what he demands of and expects of us. And in this passage, God shows us what that faithfulness looks like. If we are to be his watchmen today, here are three things that that means for us concretely. Number one, a watchman must listen carefully to God's word. A watchman must listen carefully to God's word. Number two, a watchman must speak faithfully to God's people. He must hear faithfully from God's word. He must speak faithfully to God's people. And third, a watchman must fully trust and rely on God's sovereign control. So let's look at these one at a time as we work our way through this passage, right? The watchman must listen carefully to God's word, right? Verse 16 tells us that at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, to Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me, right? That phrase at the end of 7 days is a significant start to this whole thing, right? Back in verse 15, which we weren't in today, Ezekiel tells us that among the exiles, right, he was stunned and silent for a full week. 7 days. In Israel's law, these days, this seven-day period, was a period for priestly consecration. We can read about this in the book of Leviticus if you look at chapter 8. It was also the period of cleansing after touching something that was unclean. If you're a fan of the book of Numbers, you can look that up in chapter 19. So Ezekiel's silence here isn't wasted time before we get to this passage. It's God setting him apart. It's a period of intentional ceremonial cleanliness and a setting apart. He's consecrating him, cleansing him, and preparing him for ministry. Sometimes God has to make his servants sit quietly before he sends them to speak. Some of us love to talk, but sometimes God just wants us to sit quietly before he sends us to speak. And after those 7 days, then God addresses him, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman." And notice the emphasis. Ezekiel didn't volunteer for this role. He was appointed. Right? We all know them people in church that want to appoint themselves watchmen. Amen? You know who you are, right? And if you don't know who you are, it's probably you, right? We have people that love to be the watchmen of the church. They love it. If they could make any career out of anything, they would be a church, professional church watchman. They would just sit there and watch and make a list of all the sins of the people and then just have a meeting with every one of them, right? They look at a Catholic church confession booth and go, "Man, I could do that all day. It would be great. I could just have people come in and I could be a watchman." But God appoints watchmen. He calls us to it. It's not something that we, like, love to do, right? And if you love to be a watchman, man, caution, take a step back. Spend some time in prayer. Maybe go from 7 to like 14 or 21 days of silence before you get into this. Right? But he calls us to it. Ezekiel is not desirous of this role. He is appointed to it. He is asked to be the watchman. God placed him on the wall. Right? In Reformed language, this is the truth that ministry is a divine calling, not a human career choice. Right? God makes watchmen. They don't make themselves. He calls us to this role to some extent, regardless of who you are as a follower of Christ. And what is a watchman, right? In the ancient world, cities employed men to literally stand on the wall and to scan the horizon, as we mentioned. If a watchman fell asleep, immediately the entire city could be in danger, right? Yes, the wall would help, but by the time people got there, it'd be too late. And God takes this image of a physical watchman defending the gates of a city, and he applies it to Ezekiel, right? He's not here to amuse or distract. He's here to warn the people, to warn them. And finally, God tells him, "Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." This whole sequence is critical. First, Ezekiel hears from God's word. Then he speaks. His authority, Ezekiel's authority to speak, is 100% derivative of God's authority. He doesn't have anything of his own. He's not said, "Hey, go tell the people what they're doing wrong." No, no, no. He says, "Speak the truth that I give you. Don't you go rogue. Don't become the church police. You will speak the words of warning that I give to you to speak," right? He doesn't create the message. He simply carries it. And he doesn't reshape it. He doesn't soften it. He is to repeat it as he heard it. What God says to us, we are to convey. The fullness of it all. Not harder, not softer, right? The fullness of it. The weight of his whole ministry comes not from his creativity, but from his faithfulness to what God is telling him to do. And that's where faithfulness begins. It's where many of us tend to fail. We try to speak for God without ever actually taking the time to listen to God ourselves, right? We give advice, but not scripture. We share opinions rather than sharing truth. A watchman who won't climb the wall is useless. Because what are you watching? For a watchman to be effective, they first have to climb the wall. They have to see what it is that they are to warn people about. And so let me ask you this. Do you have regular, unhurried time in your life where God's word speaks into you, right? Not just a verse here and there that you saw on some meme on Instagram, but actual real listening, right? If not, don't be surprised if your warnings don't carry any weight or actually annoy people. How many of us warn people? We're really good at that part, but man, we don't like to warn ourselves, right? Parents, before you warn your kids, you need to be warned by God's word yourself, right? If you're leading or teaching a small group of people, whether it's in the church or anywhere else, before you exhort others, let Scripture confront your own heart, right? And when you speak, let it be from an abundance of God having spoken to you. Believers, before you talk to friends about sin, ask yourself, have I let God's word deal thoroughly with my own sin? Right? No word, no watchman. But listening is never enough by itself. God doesn't call a watchman to just hear his word. He calls them to sound the alarm. Right? And so, which means the next step is unavoidable. And it's the one that we least like to take, right? If you've heard, if you've taken the time to be in God's word and absorb and hear the truth that he speaks to you, you now have to actually start to talk. And that's the second point. The watchman must speak faithfully to God's people, right? That's when we get to 18 through 21. Here God spells out the seriousness of Ezekiel's task. And he looks at it through four different scenarios, so to speak, kind of the what ifs. If this happens, then this is what would happen to you, right? First, he says, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, that wicked person will die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand, right? If I say this is wicked, and I tell you to go tell them about it, and you don't, and they keep doing wicked stuff, yeah, they're responsible, but I'm going to hold you accountable as well because you were supposed to do the warning. You didn't do your watchman job. That doesn't mean they're off the hook, but that means that you get tacked onto the problem, Ezekiel, right? That phrase, I will require his blood, echoes Genesis 9:5 and Numbers 35, where God demands justice for spilled blood. And the point is that silence in the face of sin makes the prophet and us complicit in that sin. Even though the sinner dies for his own guilt, Ezekiel isn't innocent if he stays quiet, and neither are we, right? Second, God says, but if you warn the wicked and he does not turn, he will die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul, verse 19. And so the contrast between those first two is so clear, right? If Ezekiel, he's acquitted even if the person he's talking to entirely ignores him, just for speaking, right? The Hebrew word here for delivered carries the idea of rescue or escape, right? Ezekiel saves his own life by speaking God's word regardless of the response to that word that he receives. I think so often we only are willing to speak God's truth if we have an idea that the outcome might be favorable, not if it's going to be a hard conversation, or if we almost certainly know that the response won't be what we want it to be, right? It's like junior hires dating. They'll only talk to a girl if they already know the girl likes them, right? They're not just going to take the plunge, right? Before they go talk to her, they're going to have 16 friends find out what she thinks and what she will say if they say this and what she would say if they say this. We do this with our conversations about people that are hard when it comes to the Lord. We only tend to have those conversations if we know they're going to be fruitful. We love to evangelize when we're on a mission trip somewhere. We're all together. But in the midst of a hard neighbor who we know might be hostile, are we willing to speak for the Lord in that scenario, or are we more worried that it'll just cause grief or they won't respond, right? God tells Ezekiel, listen, you're not responsible for their actions. You're responsible for doing what I've asked you to do, and that is to be the watchman to speak the truth in love. This is exactly what Paul had in mind when he told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, "I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." This is Paul's mantra every city he goes in. That's why he gets booted out and pelted with rocks, and he gets up, dusts off himself, gets his wounds addressed, and then walks right back in. Because he could care less what the result is. Not that he couldn't care, but he's not worried about his own failures and his own insecurities. He just goes and does what's faithful. If it works, it works, because God wanted it to. And if it doesn't, it doesn't, because God didn't want it to. He just needs to be faithful. That's what makes him so successful. He just keeps going. He's like the little missionary Energizer Bunny. He just goes back in and in again and again and again and again. And if he has a response of cheers, great. If he has a response of boos, great. If he gets booted out, great. He's just doing what God asks him to do. Right? He says, because of that, right, I'll be able to move on. If it doesn't work out, so be it. Right? Back to Ezekiel. The third thing, the Lord turns to the righteous man who turns away from righteousness, verse 20. If Ezekiel fails to warn him, he too will die in his sin, and Ezekiel will again be accountable. The text tells us his righteous deeds shall not be remembered. Right? Outward righteousness in the past doesn't cancel present rebellion. And so even someone who has been faithful, we are to warn them as well when they start to move in a direction that isn't where they're supposed to go, or their righteousness will not be remembered, right? Someone might appear righteous in the community, but if he turns away, it reveals his heart. And from a Reformed perspective, this is not teaching that a true believer can lose salvation, but rather it shows us that warnings are one of the means that God uses to preserve the people whom he calls and chooses. Saying one of the idea and the calling of watchmen in our midst, when we are called to speak truth and love to people, even when they are faithful folks who maybe have gone astray here in a moment, here or there, what God is saying is, look, he preserves them because he's called them and they are his and they cannot lose salvation. But watchmen speaking the truth in love is one of the things that God uses for the sake of that preservation. It's one of the ways he actually does the preserving that as Reformed people we claim God is doing. He uses us to bring each other back. How many of you have known people who have faithfully walked with Christ for years only to slip? And we just let them. Because, well, they're faithful. They know they're God. You know how easy it is to forget the goodness and the truth of God's word and who he is and who he calls us to be? We're supposed to bring them back. Right? Those who prove false will fall away, and those who are truly God's will heed the warnings, and they will endure. And then finally, the last one in verse 21, he says, "But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he doesn't sin, he'll surely live because he took the warning, and you, again, will have delivered your soul." Here we see this, the positive power of warning. Right? It's not pointless or optional. God actually uses warnings to keep his people on the path of life. Right? Hebrews 3, "Take care lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away. But exhort one another every day that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin," it says. Exhortation, warning, accountability, these are God's appointed instruments to preserve his saints. And he calls us to play a role in that. And so the principles of these verses are straightforward. Ezekiel is responsible to speak, but he's not responsible for the outcome. Right? Silence makes him guilty. Speaking makes him faithful, no matter what the result of the other person. And this is a heavy word to put into practice. It tells us that silence just isn't an option. And boy, do we want to remain quiet. We hate this job. We all do, right? Failing to speak truth, though, is not compassion. It's cruelty. It's just cruel. If your neighbor's house is on fire, you wouldn't stay silent because you didn't want to disturb them. You would pound on that door until they woke up, and if not, you'd break through a window. You'd get them out of there through all means necessary. But how often do we stay quiet when someone's soul is in danger? Man, we do. Right? Because we don't want to feel awkward. We don't want to lose a friendship. Right? But listen, hear it loud and clear. That is not love the way you think it is. That's just self-protection. Love warns. Faithful watchmen speak. And when we don't do that, God says that their blood is on our hands. Couldn't be more clear about it. So let me ask, who do you need to speak to? We all have people in our sphere, in our heads, that if we're honest for 1 second, we go, oh, man, I know I should say something. I just haven't. Right? Or I know I should say something. I'm not sure how to go about it. Right? So it's just easier to stay quiet and hope that they'll figure it out. Right? Who in your life is running headlong into sin while you stay quiet? Right? Maybe it's a kid of yours. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Right? Silence is not an option. Love warns. Right? But notice also the tone here. Right? Verse 21 says, the purpose of the warning is to save his life. That means we don't speak with arrogance. We don't condemn from a distance somehow. We speak with tears, right? We don't confront people's sin with a smirk on our face like we're somehow better, right? We warn as people who have been rescued by grace as much ourselves as we expect that they will be rescued of grace. Faithful watchmen, they don't just sit there and shout, judgment is coming, right? They say, this is a way of life for me. Right? We warn because we want to see people live, including ourselves. But speaking can feel overwhelming. For many of you, myself included, the thought of confronting certain people in our lives just makes us paralyzed with fear, right? What if they don't listen? What if I fail? What if I don't say it right? What if it comes out offensive, right? What if I make things worse by speaking up? And that's why God gives Ezekiel one final reminder, one big thing. The results don't rest on him, they rest on God. And that's our last truth, our last point here. The watchman has to trust fully in God's sovereignty. That's the whole last section of this, 22 through 27, right? In this last section, God makes it clear that even Ezekiel's speaking isn't somehow ultimately in his control, right? And he does it in some unique ways. He tells him that there's times he's going to be literally muted, right? Verse 22 says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and there he said to me, arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak with you. Once again, Ezekiel is swept along by a divine initiative. Right? He doesn't decide when and where his next assignment begins. God does, and the hand of the Lord compels him. And then verse 23 keeps going. So I arose, and I went into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory that I had seen by the Kabar Canal. This goes back to the first chapter that we were in last week, right, where the vision shows up at this canal that's not a beautiful scene, and God shows up in the unexpected places, and he fell on his face again. And just as in chapter 1, the sight of God's glory drops Ezekiel to the ground. And this is where ministry and faithfulness starts. Not with a strategy session or a clever speech, but first, before we confront, before we speak life into other people, we have to be entirely undone by the holiness of God ourselves. Right. And then again, 24 tells us, but the Spirit entered into me, and he set me on my feet. Right. Ezekiel can't even stand unless God raises him. Every step of his ministry, every step, every time he opens his mouth, it depends on God's Spirit. And then comes this strange command. Go shut yourself within your house. And you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them. So here God just said, you're my watchman. I need you to go speak. And then he says, hey, by the way, I'm going to make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so you can't speak. You picture Ezekiel going, what the heck? Go speak. How does this work, right? What's the point of this? Ezekiel is told that both opposition
right? Cords placed on him, and divine restraint. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, are going to limit his ministry. Saying, as you see, Ezekiel, I call you to speak, to be a watchman, to go tell the truth, to tell them everything I command you to say, but just know that as you do it, two things are going to happen. Number one, you're going to be restrained by the people. You're going to have some challenges. You're going to have opposition here. You're going to run into some snags. People are going to get mad at you. They're not going to want to hear what you have to say, right? You might be bound from speaking by people. And also, not just them, but there are going to be times where you're going to want to speak, and I'm going to restrain you from speaking. The divine restraint that we read in here, right? He's not free to speak whenever he pleases. He will be silent until God opens his mouth. Right? And then finally, that last verse, but when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord your God. Ezekiel's words are not his own. His timing is not his own. His ministry is 100% dependent on God's sovereign direction and where he wants him to go and when he wants him to say what he wants him to say. And that message is unmistakable. Ezekiel doesn't control the opportunities, the message, or the results. God does. His task is obedience. That's it. God does everything else. God is the fruit in all of this. And that's why Paul, when he writes in 1 Corinthians, can say, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Right? We move and we do our things. We plan our events. We say what we're going to say. We have the hard conversations. But God is the one who's going to land that plane or not land that plane. And it is entirely up to him. And this is why our confession reminds us that only God can effectually save sinners. It's Westminster 10. Only God can effectually save sinners. And I don't know about you, but this frees us from two crushing burdens when we're called to speak. Number one, pride. And number two, despair. Right? Pride says, if I speak well enough, I can change people. This is something that as your pastor, I sit in every single week as I write a sermon. Man, if I could just get this across eloquently enough, if I could just make people chuckle enough and then get hit by a truth that makes them go, whoa, if I could blow their mind somehow with my oratory prowess, they would come to know the Lord. And God says, that's not how it works. Only God effectually saves people. And then on the other side, despair, it says, if they reject the message, I have somehow must have failed. And that is also a false lie straight from the pit of hell, and I struggle with that one too. I can't tell you how many times I get off the stage on a Sunday and I go, oh man, no one's life's going to change from that one. It was 50 minutes long. I saw three people fall asleep. Half of them weren't even listening because they're just looking at the clock and wondering when we're going to get out because the Browns are playing. And I think I was in a wrong book of the Bible at one point there. I forgot, right? And I despair, and I go, man, how can someone's life be transformed by what I just said out loud, right? You ever feel that way? You just have a conversation about godly things, and you walk away, and you're like, if they don't go straight to Buddhism after this, like, it's a miracle, because, man, I shanked that, right? The sovereignty of God that Ezekiel is told about here saves us from both our pride and our despair. If we have godly conversations with people, if we call them to the truth of Scripture, and it works, it's not because you're great. And if it doesn't work, it's not because you're not great. Right? It's because it's God's sovereign desire. When God closes your mouth, submit and don't force it. And when he opens your mouth, speak and don't hold back. And let him worry about the rest. Right? Some of us don't speak because we don't trust God with the results. And others won't stop speaking because we don't trust God with the results. Say what he calls you to say and let it be there. Both the not speaking and the speaking too much are unbelief. Right? Faithful watchmen trust in the sovereignty enough to wait and obey and speak when God calls them to and be faithful in it, even when it's hard. And yet, even with all of this, as Ezekiel seeks to be a faithful watchman, which he is, right,
As we continue through the book of Ezekiel, we learn that he is faithful in his duty as a watchman. But even in all of this, Ezekiel could never carry the full weight of his calling. Right? No human watchman is ever perfectly faithful. And to put that pressure on yourself is impossible because God tells you you can't. Right? But the good news is that Ezekiel's ministry as a watchman pointed towards a greater watchman. The one who would never fail to listen, the one who would never fail to speak, the one who would trust his father for the results perfectly, right? Ezekiel's watchman duty points us towards the greatest watchman, Jesus Christ. And Jesus didn't just warn of judgment, he walked into that judgment for us at the cross. And he bore the wrath that we deserved. He didn't just sound the alarm about fire. He went into the fire himself after sounding the alarm about the fire. And he did more than cancel our guilt in his active obedience to the Father. He lived the life that we never lived. And in his passive obedience to the Father, he took the penalty that we deserved. He's both our warning, Jesus is, and our rescue. Our warning and our rescue. That's why John says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory Ezekiel saw in his visions is the glory that we see in Christ. And that glory isn't just terrifying, it's saving. And when we warn others, we don't point them to ourselves, we point them to him. The one who warns is also the one who saves, and our job is to just simply point him there, right? A watchman who doesn't listen is useless. A watchman who doesn't speak is guilty. And a watchman who doesn't trust the Lord is crushed by the pressure that we're never meant to be crushed by. Right? What does it mean for us to be a faithful watchman today? What does this look like tomorrow morning when you go about your ordinary, everyday week? It means that when you hear God's word on Sunday, you carry it where you go on Monday. You let it shape your conversations, your parenting, your friendships, your workplace. You live alert to the spiritual dangers that you see around you, and you love people enough to warn them when sin is moving them away from God. And you let his word have the first and final say in your life and in proclaiming it towards their life. So you can speak with courage and with compassion into the lives of other people. Being a watchman today doesn't mean that you stand on a literal wall. It means that you're standing in the gap in your family, in your office, in your school, and in your neighborhood. Right? It means that you refuse to stay quiet when quiet would be the easier route. And it means that opening your mouth when God gives you the chance to point someone to the life that's only found in Jesus Christ. Right? And here's the hope. The same God who called Ezekiel promises in Ezekiel 36:26. This is our theme verse for the whole series. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. Right? You don't do this with a stony, indifferent heart. You do it with a heart that God has made you alive within. He takes away your fear and he gives you courage. He takes away your coldness and he gives you compassion. He takes away your self-reliance and he gives you faith in his sovereign goodness and control. And that's why this whole series is called Ezekiel, a New Heart. God's not just calling us to duty. He's giving us the hearts that actually do that and accomplish that for him. And those new hearts make us faithful watchmen. Right? So are you listening? Are you speaking? Are you trusting that God is in control? Right? This week, in the ordinary kind of day-to-day rhythms of your life, will you be God's watchman? Right? We read it in Revelation, that day is coming where the final trumpet's going to sound. Right? Let's be faithful watchmen now, warning people with urgency and speaking with compassion, trusting that the God who saves will save. And living with new hearts that beat for him and speak when we're called to speak. Right. Let's pray. God, this is a hard calling on our lives. This isn't something that we're comfortable with. This is a scripture that just meddles in our lives just a bit too much. This is something that makes everyone else want to get up out of our seat in the midst of preaching and just go outside and get a hamburger already, because we don't want to hear it. We don't like to speak hard truth. We don't like to proclaim your word in the midst of unfaithfulness that we see around us. We certainly don't like to do it to our own hearts, but we don't like to do it to others either. But it's what you call us to. And Lord Ezekiel was called to be a watchman, and we can read the rest of the book that you have inspired, and we can see how his faithfulness led to the return of people from exile. We can see how he went ahead and faithfully proclaimed and the fruit that was born. And Lord, you call us to that same task. And so we ask that you would give us boldness and courage and compassion. For those of us that find this an easy task, who just would love to go and proclaim and be watchmen, we pray that you would take us back a little bit. You would do a good work in our own hearts to clothe us with compassion, so that when we do that, we don't do it with the joy of confronting, but with a heart for change. That we go to people not because we want to point out their mess, but because we want to see them lovingly restored by you, as we are lovingly being restored by you. And so we pray that you give us boldness, but compassion to match. You give us conviction, but also wisdom for how to speak. Half of us need the courage to speak. The other half need wisdom to speak well. And we've seen the church be really bad at both of those things. Lord, where we have been bad watchmen, we pray for conviction and for forgiveness. We pray that people who have been wronged by watchmen, gone rogue, that they might know your goodness and return to you. We pray for the courage and the wisdom to speak well into the hearts and minds of others as you speak into our heart. Be with us as we seek to live lives for you, as we seek to hold each other accountable to your truth and your goodness, so that we all might more and more grow into your likeness. We love you and we praise you, and all as people said.